I wish y'all a good morning. Before I say anything, I want to apologize for when I was here last time. It didn't dawn on me till I got in the car, and my daughter Michaela, I looked at the time there on the console, and I said, "That's not right, is it?" She said, "Yeah, that's right." And the only explanation I can offer is that my mind is kind of programmed for the 12 o'clock service at my home church. So, because I remember one time looking at the clock and like, "Oh yeah, I got plenty of time." So I am sorry. I won't let that happen again. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible talks to us about the reality of spiritual warfare. And before I go there, we'll just look at Ephesians 6. Start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all," so notice he's saying above all, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 tells us, "Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are." And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 gives us this warning. "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons." Now Scripture presents us with reality that we're under attack. Sometimes Satan appears as a serpent looking to lure us into moral corruption. Sometimes he disguises himself as an angel of light, and he wants to deceive people spiritually. And sometimes he comes as a roaring lion with the intent to terrorize God's people through persecutions. The devil has many strategies, many different attacks that he uses. Deception, frustration, confusion, moral failure, and doctrinal error. But I want to spend a few minutes today looking at the devil's use of deception. In John 8:37, as Jesus is questioned by Pilate, he answers that he was born to bear witness to the truth. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, by comparison, Jesus tells us that our adversary, Satan, is a liar. Jesus calls him the father of lies. In Revelation 20:10, Satan is called a deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. In Scripture, Satan is referred to as the ruler of the world, meaning the worldly system. He's referred to as the prince of this world, the god of this age, and the prince of the power of the air, meaning that his dominion is atmospheric earth. Now, as Christians, Satan has absolutely no authority over us. Colossians 13 through 14 says, "He," meaning God, "has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, although we do belong to God, and Satan has absolutely no dominion over us, we are part of a war that the devil is waging against God and his people. If we had more time, we'd look at Revelation chapter 12. One of the chief weapons that Satan has against us as believers, though, is deception. He's gotten many Christians and sometimes entire churches and even denominations to believe his lies. Now, what happens to us as believers when we embrace, whether consciously or subconsciously, Satan's lies? And what can we do to defend against it? As a counselor, and I'm sure Deborah's seen this too, I see what we call a behavior sequence. False beliefs lead to ungodly thoughts, which lead to negative emotions, which in turn lead to godly actions and behaviors. Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us that as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And Romans 12, verse 2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Lutheran pastor and licensed psychologist Dr. William Backus, he states that wrong thinking produces wrong emotions, wrong reactions, wrong behavior, depression, anxiety, fear, anger, and many of the other problems that we see in contemporary society. Martin Luther, when he taught the meaning of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he wrote, "We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, lest the devil, the world, and our flesh lead us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice." And that's the unholy trinity that we fight against: Satan, the world, and our own flesh. In Galatians 5, chapter 1, Scripture says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery or a yoke of bondage." If we allow Satan's lies to contaminate our thinking, we will fall into wrong behaviors. We'll fall into sin. And we will again be subject to a yoke of bondage. Our Christian witness, our ministry, our walk with Christ will be impaired and will be miserable. And these are goals of the enemy. That's why it's so crucial that we stamp out the devil's lies with the truth of God's Word. Notice in Ephesians 6, in describing the protection God has for us, the armor of God, the Bible is the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit will cut through the lies of the devil. That's why Satan's attack on the Word has started at the very beginning. Back in the garden, he come up to Eve and he says, has God really said? Trying to get her to doubt. And then eventually he moved to, God has not said. God's lying to you. So he started at the very beginning with attack on the Word. Now, one of the principal lies that Satan will attack us with has to do with our identity, who we are in Jesus. There's a Native American legend that I remember hearing when I was a kid. And it talked about a young eagle who had fell out of its nest, and it was raised by a group of chickens. And one day, this eagle's out with these chickens. By the way, we saw an eagle on the way here to church this morning. Now I can't remember the road, but coming right up. I pointed out to kids, you don't see that often. But this eagle is scratching the dirt with the chickens. And he looks up and he sees this majestic creature, this eagle flying. He thinks how wonderful it would be if I could just soar, if I could soar like that eagle. But he thought, you know, I can't do that. I can never do that. I'm just a chicken after all. That eagle never found the truth of his identity. He never discovered who he was. So therefore he continued the rest of his life to peck and scratch in the dirt with the chickens. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we see Satan use this attack on Jesus in the wilderness temptation. He dared attack Jesus' identity, "If thou be the Son of God." And although Jesus was fully God, he became fully man. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This allowed the man, Jesus Christ, to be our high priest and mediator. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And in his temptation, we see Jesus use the sword of the Spirit. Whatever the devil threw at him, he responded, "It is written." He quoted from Scripture, in this case, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus, as a man, was completely submitted to the will of the Father. So when he resisted Satan, the devil had no choice but to flee from him. Some of the misbeliefs that Satan will use to attack our identity, the identity of who we are in Jesus, are: God doesn't really care about me. I'm worthless. I won't go to heaven after all. Have you ever talked to a believer and you ask them, you know, if you died, where would you go? Well, I sure hope I'd go to heaven. The Bible tells us we can know. God wants us to have that assurance. In 1 John, he tells us, I've written this to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. Another lie: I've never been able to change. I've been a failure my entire life. I'll always be a failure. If people really knew me, they wouldn't care about me. And there's so many others. But Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the Lord of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even as sinners, God loved us enough to send Jesus to redeem us. That ultimate act of love shows how much people matter to God. Max Lucado said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Once we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we become children of God. Romans 8:1 states that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification means being placed in right standing before God based on what Christ has done for us. The Bible tells us many truths of our identity in Christ. In Christ, we can say, I am God's child, John 1:12. In Christ, we can say, I am united with the Lord and am one spirit with Him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. In Christ, we can say, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. We can say, in Christ, I am a saint, a holy one, Ephesians 1, verse 1. We can say that in Christ I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Direct access to God. We have that. Ephesians 2:18. In Christ we can say I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Colossians 1:14. And we can say I'm complete in Christ. Colossians 2:12. There was a time I was a believer. I was walking with the Lord. But for me to make those statements that I just said that are based in Scripture, it just didn't feel right to me. It's like, how can you say that? It didn't feel right to me. But we have to embrace what Scripture says and live according to it by faith, regardless of our personal feelings. Satan will try to get us to doubt that we are a child of God. He will try to get us to doubt that God can use us, or that God can once again forgive us. Oh, you've messed up too bad. Like somehow we've used up all God's grace. Ephesians 6:16 tells us to block Satan's fiery arrows with the shield of faith. Faith in Jesus and what His Spirit says through His Word. God's Word will always defeat Satan's lies. Satan would even have us to believe lies about God Himself. Theologian A.W. Tozer said, nothing so twists the soul of man as a distorted view of God. And I've saw that so many times. One of the gimmicks that Satan loves to use to spread lies about God, believe it or not, is religion. For example, the deists believe that God was distant and uninvolved with His creation. And to my understanding, from what I've read, the Quran teaches that Allah ultimately cannot be known personally. He cannot be known intimately and does not desire to be. Direct contradiction to what we read in the New Testament, where God says He wants very much for us to have an intimate relationship with Him. Other lies that we can encounter about God are God is distant and uninterested, that God is insensitive and caring. How many times have you heard people say, oh, well, the Old Testament God, He's God of wrath, God of hate. New Testament God, He's God of love. like God's somehow different. You know, some of the greatest statements of God's love, mercy, and compassion are in the Old Testament. Some other lies is that God is stern and demanding. God is passive and cold. That God's too busy for us. And that God is never satisfied with what we do. Or that God is condemning or unforgiving. We're especially susceptible to believing these kind of misbeliefs when we're enduring the storms of life and life's tribulations. But like Jesus, we can counter these lies with, "It is written." Scripture assures us that God is intimate and involved. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 18. Scripture assures us that God is kind and compassionate. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. It assures us that God is accepting and filled with joy and love. Romans 15:7, Zephaniah 3:17. It assures us that God is always with us and He's eager to be with us. Jeremiah 31:20, Ezekiel 34:11 through 16. Scripture assures us that God is patient and He's slow to anger. Exodus 34:6, 2 Peter 3:9. That God is loving, He's gentle, and He's protective of us. Psalms 18:2. Jeremiah 31:3 and Isaiah 42:3. Scripture assures us God is trustworthy and He wants us to give us a full life, that His will is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. Lamentations 3:22 through 23, John 10:10, Romans 12 verse 12. Scripture assures us God is full of grace and mercy. Luke 12. And that God is committed to our growth. Romans 8:28 through 29, 2 Corinthians 7:14, and Hebrews 12:5 through 11. Now, what can we do to defend against the devil's lies? First of all, we can seek God and ask Him to illuminate our thinking with truth and wisdom. Matthew 7:7, Jesus assures us, "Ask and it will be given to you." James 1:5 assures us that if we ask for wisdom, that God will grant that if we make that request in faith. We have to make the Bible our final authority. The Apostle Paul commended the Bereans because it said they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching them squared with what they said. I had a friend one time, and it shows how we can be chained by misbelief. He was saved at a Pentecostal revival, a oneness Pentecostal revival. And he made a commitment to Christ. And as he was leaving, one of the elders of the church took him aside and said, "Young man, you don't have to leave here tonight a loser." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Don't you want to accept Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "I did. I've accepted Him. I've been forgiven." He said, "No, you didn't." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It wasn't evidenced by you speaking in tongues." For years, my friend, who was saved, who was God's child, he'd made that faith commitment to Jesus, was in misery because God would not accept him in his mind because it wasn't evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, I don't knock denominations. Please do not think that's what I'm saying. I have many Pentecostal friends, full gospel friends that are wonderful, dynamic people. I enjoy being with them. I enjoy worshiping with them. That is not what I'm saying. But that misapplication of Scripture that the devil used to stifle his spiritual growth, it took him a while and someone, a loving Christian, to go through and look for the truth of God's Word to unleash that yoke of bondage. See, Satan can't keep you from getting saved. He's going to do whatever he can to stifle that spiritual growth. And more often than not, it's through use of deception. We have to ask if we believe something because we were taught it or because it's true. A lot of times, maybe you've experienced this, A lot of Christians do not understand what they believe, and they do not understand why we believe the things we do. A lot of General Baptists, if you ask them, they can't tell you why we're General Baptists. Right? We believe in the general atonement, unlike our Calvinist brothers and sisters who believe in a limited atonement. You know, we need to know what we believe and why. Paul, in writing to young Pastor Timothy, he says, "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired." That means literally God-breathed. "By God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, and it teaches us to do what is right." A lot of times when we feel God's chastening and His discipline, we think something's wrong. That's proof we're His children. He is trying to straighten us out, to conform us to the image of Jesus. It's a good thing. It's part of His love. There's now no condemnation for us, but out of love, God will discipline us. He will chasten us, because His goal for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It goes on and says, "Scripture, it's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do." In confronting our misbeliefs, in confronting the devil's lies, we have to confront another faulty assumption. The misbelief that if we simply know the truth, that will grow. But we have to practice the truth. James 1, 22 through 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." The devil has power to deceive us. We also have a tremendous capacity to deceive ourselves. Do what it says. "And anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does." Luke 6, Jesus asks us, "Why do you call me Lord, but not do what I command?" In confronting the misbeliefs in our lives, we need to remember James 4, 7. "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I've heard it preached before. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. No, he won't. Submit to God. Amen. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We cannot fight him in our own power. Amen. Submission to God is of key importance. And finally, we have to believe that in Christ, and through the power of His Spirit, we have the ability to own our own problems. The Bible calls this confession. When we stop blaming others and stop excusing ourselves, we can ask for forgiveness and restoration, and we will receive it. We have to believe that in Christ and through the power of His Spirit, we have the ability to ask for help from God and from other believers. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." We have to believe that in Christ and through the power of His Spirit, we have the ability to ask God to reveal what is in our own souls. It takes a lot of courage to do this. I work with a lot of, in counseling, I work with a lot of people in addictions. A lot of them are really into AA. And they talk about the fearless moral inventory. It takes a lot to ask God, what's really in here? Because I know some of the stuff inside my Kester is not good. I sure wouldn't want God to flash all of that up on the screen for you guys to see. A lot of it's not good. Psalms 139 says, "Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." We have to believe that in Christ and through the power of His Spirit that we do have the ability to turn from the evil that we discover in ourselves. I want to conclude with a quote from theologian A.W. Tozer. He stated, "I am not afraid of the devil. The devil can handle me. He's got judo I never heard of. But he can't handle the one to whom I'm joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united. And he can't handle the one to whose nature indwells my nature." Scripture shows us the devil's final destination. Revelation 21, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. In Christ, the devil is already a defeated foe. I had a shirt as a kid that I used to wear, and it says, "When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future." And it had the verse from Revelations there. So that's all I have, and I'll turn the service back over.